This morning I want to look at a text of Scripture in the 6th chapter of Hebrews, reading verses 17 through 19, focusing particularly on an expression in the 18th verse. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in the 17th verse, "Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil." I want us to think about this expression this morning, "who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us." So much of the language in the book of Hebrews has its origin in the Old Testament. And the more familiar we are with the Old Testament, the more some of these expressions will mean to us in the book of Hebrews. Now, this particular expression this morning, "fleeing for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us," fleeing for refuge, takes us back to the six cities of refuge that God established in the land of Canaan for the children of Israel, where the manslayer could flee for refuge, lest the avenger of blood exact vigilante justice upon him. Now, that's the imagery, the six cities of refuge. And this morning, I want to take this text from Hebrews 6 to speak on the believer's city of refuge. We have a city of refuge, just like the children of Israel did in the Old Testament. This text describes people who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. I would ask this morning, is that you? Have you fled to the city of refuge, the believer's city of refuge? Now, let's go back to the Old Testament. It was in the 35th chapter of Numbers where God commanded Israel to identify six cities throughout the land of Canaan and to dedicate them to be cities of refuge or sanctuary cities. You've probably heard that word or expression recently in the news, haven't you? Sanctuary cities. These are cities where those who are illegal in this country apparently can find asylum from deportation. But God actually established six sanctuary cities or cities of refuge in the land of Canaan for His people. And these were places where a person who was responsible for the death of another person accidentally, not on purpose, but somebody who had accidentally committed manslaughter, might flee and find asylum or a safe haven from the avenger of blood again until his case might be heard and judgment might be given. Now, in the 20th chapter of Joshua, you have the actual appointing of these cities. Numbers 35 is God's command to set up six cities. Joshua chapter 20 shows us that they actually did that. Listen to this in Joshua chapter 20. "The Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses, that the slayer that killeth any person unawares." Now let's say that you had a wagon that accidentally fell backwards, maybe a hitch broke from the mules or the team of oxen, and it slid back down an incline and it ran over your neighbor. You have slain somebody, but it was not premeditated. It was not on purpose. It was an accident. But yet the law called for what? Exact justice, right? The law of retaliation, lex talionis, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a life for a life. So if you had been guilty of manslaughter, not murder, but manslaughter, it was an accident, lest that person would come and say, okay, you've taken my brother's life, now I'll take your life. This was a place, the city of refuge, where the slayer that killeth any person unwittingly may flee thither, says verse 3. And they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he that doth flee unto one of those cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city, and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city. That's where justice took place, usually at the city gate. The aged wise men sat out there, and so when you tell your story, he says, they shall take him into the city unto them, give him a place that he may dwell among them. And if the avenger of blood, that's the bereaved relative who's coming to exact justice, vigilante justice, if the avenger of blood pursue him, then they shall not deliver the slayer into his hand, because he smote his neighbor unwittingly. That means without intending to do so, and hated him not before time. So this was a provision God made in the law. And then he goes on in verse 6 to tell how that the priest shall come and hear the case and pass judgment. So he's waiting for his court date in this sanctuary city, these cities of refuge. And then notice the names of these cities. And we're going to come back to these in a minute, because each of these names has a special meaning. They appointed Kadesh in Galilee. And he says they appointed Shechem and Hebron. You've heard the word Hebron. That's where Caleb, of course, dwelt. They appointed Bezer, Ramoth, and Golan. Now, if you are familiar with the land of Israel, you know that the Golan Heights is frequently in the news. You know, you'll hear about the Palestinians firing rockets at the Israelis, you know, in the Golan Heights. So Golan, or Golan, was one of the cities of refuge. So these were six cities. Now, interestingly, in Jewish culture, they had signposts inscribed with the Hebrew word miklat, meaning refuge, that pointed the way along the highways in the land of Israel. So if you were journeying on the highway, you would see a signpost with an arrow that said miklat, that is, refuge this way. And God's children, I suggest this morning, dear friends, also have a city of refuge. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 26, listen to this. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and God's children shall have a place of refuge. I love that. Do you notice how many hymns we sang this morning that talked about a place of refuge? Sometimes I feel discouraged and think my life in vain. I'm tempted then to murmur and of my lot complain, but then I think of Jesus and what he's done for me. Then I cry, what? O rock of ages, hide thou me. He's talking about a place of refuge, a rock where I can hide. We sang several other hymns, including the introductory hymn, God has been my refuge daily. God has been my hiding place. My friend, I tell you this morning, you have a place of refuge. You do. And I do. It's not an actual city like Golan or Bezer or Kadesh or Hebron or Shechem. But it is, my beloved, a place where we can flee, as our text says, flee for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. You see how that language in Hebrews is no doubt referring to these actual cities in the Old Testament. So today what I want to do is I want to put up some gospel signposts with the word miklat and an arrow pointing the way to your refuge. I want to be the road construction individual who puts the sign down so that you can see it and you'll know where your refuge is, dear friend, so that you who are troubled and weary might find safe haven and rest from adversity. Now, the word refuge, of course, is something with which we're all familiar. A refuge is a what? It's a shelter. It's a hiding place. When I was a young Christian, I read Corrie Ten Boom's book, The Hiding Place. Maybe some of you have read it. It's a very good account of how this woman in Poland had a special place where she would hide Jews from the Nazis during World War II. And she eventually herself was found out and discovered and put into prison. But she talked about the fact that she had a hiding place inside her heart, had a hiding place in her own meditation, even though it wasn't an actual cupboard somewhere underneath the floor or behind a fake wall, she still had a hiding place. And it's a good book and a good story. I wonder if you've ever had a hiding place. Little children especially like to have a secret hideout. When I was a boy, my brothers and I had a place where we would call our hideout, and the only rule was no girls allowed. I'm glad that God doesn't reject certain genders or ethnicities. He doesn't say only this race is allowed in here, only this gender, or only this social or economic status person is allowed in here. My beloved, the believer, you and me have a refuge today, a hiding place, a retreat, a place of safety, an asylum from danger or trouble in our life. There's a storm shelter for you. When I was a boy growing up in West Texas, it was not uncommon for farmers especially to dig an underground cavern, a hole in the ground, and to reinforce the walls and put stairs down to it and to cover it as a tornado shelter. I know some people in other places of Tornado Alley actually have these reinforced bunkers that they've purchased or built into their homes, storm shelters where they can find refuge. During World War II, again, there were people who, in Britain especially, had these bomb shelters where they would flee anytime the sirens would go off, indicating that these German rockets, these V2 or V6, these doodle bugs, as they were called, were approaching. They would flee to the bomb shelters for asylum. Have you ever noticed, dear friends, how many hymns that we have in our hymnal that describe this idea of a secure location, a refuge for God's people? Think of them. How about Rock of Ages? Cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. What about from every stormy wind that blows, from every swelling tide of woes, there is a calm, a sure retreat. 'Tis found beneath the mercy seat. That's a refuge, see. How about he hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land? Or how about, oh, sometimes the shadows are deep and rough seems the path to the goal, and sorrows sometimes, how they sweep like tempests down over the soul. Oh, then to the rock let me fly, to the rock that is higher than I. I love the old German hymn by Martin Luther entitled, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, a Bulwark Never Failing, Our Shelter He, Amid the Flood of Mortal Ills Prevailing. We sing a hymn sometimes among the old Baptists, I think it's 313 in our hymnal, that says, when overwhelmed with doubts and fears, great God, do thou my spirit cheer. Let not mine eyes with tears be fed, but to the Rock of Ages led. When storms of sin and sorrow beat, notice the ideas of a storm, lead me to this divine retreat. Do you see the imagery? Thy perfect righteousness and blood, my rock, my fortress, and my God. When guilt lies heavy. Now, it doesn't matter whether it's a storm of sin or sorrow or doubt or fear or guilt that lies heavy on my soul and waves of fierce temptation roll, I'll to the rock for shelter flee and take my refuge, Lord, in thee. Over and again, through every experience of life, the hymn writer says that we have a hiding place. You might ask, Brother Mike, why is such a refuge necessary in our lives? And I would say, because, first of all, we need a hiding place because we're sinners. And like the man who was responsible for the crime in the Old Testament, judgment awaits us. Not the judgment of our fellow man, but you know whose judgment we need protection from? We need protection from divine wrath. We need a covering for our sins, my beloved, lest God would exact justice upon you and me. Did you know if God gave you justice, if he gave me justice, where would we be? We'd be in a devil's hell, wouldn't we? Isaac Watts puts it in that hymn so poignantly when he says, if thou, my soul, did send to hell, thy righteous law approves it well. My beloved, I deserve to go to hell. Did you know that? And I don't want to offend you, but I'll have to tell you the truth. You deserve to go there too. If God gave you justice, you heard about the old fellow that came before the court, and the judge said, I guess that you're here for justice. He said, no, sir. He said, I want mercy. I don't want justice. I'm here for mercy. Well, my beloved, if you get justice, you say, I just want what's coming to me. Well, so far as your relationship with God's concerned, did you know the least sin deserves banishment from His presence forever? If we get justice, dear friends, we're going to be sent to a place of separation from God. Judgment awaits us, and therefore we need a place to hide. I need a covering. I need a refuge. Here's the reason that a refuge is necessary, because we're sinners. You know, that's what the mercy seat was in the furniture of the tabernacle. The mercy seat, which was the lid to the Ark of the Covenant. You remember that piece of furniture called the Ark of the Covenant? Inside it were what? Inside the Ark were the two tables of Moses, the law, the Ten Commandments, and Aaron's rod that budded, and then the golden pot of manna, a symbol of God feeding His people for 40 years in the wilderness. But here are the tables of the law. Did you know that the cherubims, these two winged lions, had their wings stretched out over the Ark of the Covenant? And the all-seeing eye of the cherubims, which is a picture of the gaze of divine justice, the gaze of God, looked directly on the Ten Commandments. Now, if God looks at you and me, judging us by how well we've kept the Ten Commandments, my beloved, we're done for. But you know, there was a covering over that ark called the mercy seat, the lid to the box. And the mercy seat was sprinkled with blood. And the imagery here is very profound and significant, because when God looks at the tables of the law, He looks at it through the blood of the Passover lamb, the blood of the substitutionary sacrifice, and He sees us in the light of His mercy. The word mercy seat literally is translated propitiation in the New Testament. You remember when that publican said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner? That word is the same as mercy seat. God be my propitiation. God be my mercy seat. You see, here's the good news of the gospel, dear friends, that you have a covering from the all-seeing eye of God, that when He looks at you, He doesn't frown and shake His head and say, oh, you're such a vile sinner, Mike Goins. But He looks at me through the blood of Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? He looks at you through the blood of Jesus Christ. My friend, that's good news. That's the gospel. He sees us by virtue of what Christ has done for us, and therefore He's not frowning, but He smiles upon us because, my beloved, we've been covered in the blood. That's what Psalm 91 is describing. Psalm 91, verse 1, listen to this. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. Now, we're talking about a refuge. Listen to the language. He that dwelleth, that means the person who lives in the secret place of the Most High, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him I will trust. I'll tell you, the burdened sinner finds great comfort and assurance in the fact that he dwells under the shadow of His mighty wings, of the Almighty's sheltering wing. Not only do we need a refuge from judgment, we need a refuge from the storms and calamities of life. Anybody here had any storms in your life? Now, if you're a young person, you say, no, we've had it pretty easy thus far, then just buckle your seatbelt, because storms are coming. In fact, there's not a person alive who's not going to have problems, who's not going to face some storms. You say, why doesn't the sun always shine? Why do the clouds hang low? And why does the storm come? Well, because that's part of life. Ever since Adam and Eve transgressed, and it hasn't been paradise on this planet anymore. And storms and calamities and afflictions and troubles are inevitable in your life and in mine, my beloved. But Psalm 61, verse 2 says this, from the ends of the earth will I cry unto thee. It doesn't matter whether you're at the North Pole or the South Pole, whatever your circumstances. You say, preacher, I'm on top of the world. Or you may say, I'm in the depths of despair. Whatever your circumstances, from the ends of the earth, you can cry to God. Did you know that you'll never be at a place where you can't cry to God? You'll never be in a set of circumstances that are too difficult for God to hear you? Even Jonah in the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea in the belly of a whale could still say, yet once more will I look toward thy holy temple. From the ends of the earth will I cry unto God when my heart is overwhelmed. And that word overwhelmed is a nautical term. Overwhelmed means to be drowning. You've heard the expression, the whelming flood, whelming, overwhelmed. The whelming flood means that the waves have rushed me off my feet and I'm sinking beneath the flood. When my heart is overwhelmed, Lord, have you ever felt like you're drowning on the inside? That your heart is overwhelmed, that you're sinking into the depths of the ocean. He says, from the ends of the earth, when my heart is overwhelmed, I will cry to thee, lead me to the rock. And if you're sinking in the water, what do you need? You need a rock to stand on. And when you're sinking, he says, you cry to God, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And I'll tell you, that's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, is it not? He's the rock higher than you. He's the rock higher than me. For thou hast been a shelter. Now notice, I'm praying that he would help me out of this crisis, because in the past, he has been that to me. For thou hast been, past tense. The God who's helped me in the past, I'm praying to him now in the present that he would do it for me again. For thou hast been a shelter for me. Notice the language of refuge, a shelter, and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. That means God, like a great hen that gathers her chicks under her wing to protect them. You've heard stories probably of forest fires where they've come and found a hen, a mother hen that was charred and who was deceased. But then underneath her wings were the little chicks that she had sheltered, and they were alive and well because she had sacrificed her life for them. It's a miracle of nature. It's the imagery where he says, I will trust in the covert of God's wings. Now that doesn't mean that God has wings like a bird. This is metaphorical language. It's called an anthropomorphism. Now that's a big 25-cent word, and I won't charge you any more for it. Anthro is the word for man. Anthropology, the study of man. Anthropomorphism, to morph, is to change. When the Bible uses anthropomorphic language, it's describing God in language we can understand. It says he has a mouth. It says he has eyes. It says he has ears. It says his arm is not too short, what it can say, but gives him body parts. And it says he has wings. We know God is not a bird, but it's describing this image that he protects us. He's our refuge. He's our shelter, dear friends. So why do we need a refuge? Because of the storms of life. Because we're sinners and we face judgment. We need refuge in the blood. Listen to Psalm 57, verse 1. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, praise the psalmist. For in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge, he says, until these calamities be overpassed. Are you going through a time of calamity and struggle at this moment in your life? Do you face some serious sickness? Do you face perhaps the doctor's diagnosis that you have cancer? Or maybe you've just discovered that your marriage looks like is on the rocks because of somebody's sin. Or perhaps you've just received notice that they're terminating your job of so many years just before retirement, and you're wondering, how am I going to make it in the future? And I'm not even marketable anymore. I'm too old. And you're wondering how you're going to keep going. I want to say to people in a time of crisis and adversity, when you pass through the storms and calamities of life, you can pray, Lord, be merciful to me. That is, Lord, don't judge me according to my deserts or what I'm worthy of, but Lord, judge me in your mercy. Lord, show me compassion. Lord, I pray for mercy. I want to be hidden under the shadow of thy wings until these calamities are passed by. And then we need a refuge because we have an enemy that's pursuing us. You have an enemy, as we talked about last Sunday, dear friends. Now, I know that you're peace-loving people. Most of us are not naturally fighters. I shy away from conflict as much as I can. I don't like to get into a row or a scrape with somebody. I'd much rather just live a quiet and peaceable life, hadn't you, in all godliness and honesty? But I'll tell you, we have an enemy, whether we like it or not, and he's the arch enemy of God's people, because he's the arch enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible calls him a roaring lion who goes about seeking whom he may devour. He's the one who was in the Garden of Eden, the old sneaky snake, the serpent, who tempted Eve and Adam fell in sin. He's the one, dear friends, who tempted Jesus and said, cast yourself down to the ground, for God will give his angels charge over thee. He's the one in Matthew chapter 4 who said, command that these stones be made to bread. He's the one, dear friends, who desired to have Peter that he might sift him as wheat. You see, we need a refuge because we have an enemy, the old devil, who dogs our footsteps. And he just doesn't let up, does he? Not very often. Now, we're told, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Thank God he leaves us alone from time to time. But for the most part, the old devil's after us. Now, I carry an enemy on the inside of me. Even when the devil's not, it's called the old fallen nature. Did you know I was born a sinner and you were too? There's a part of me that's pretty selfish. And I know you have trouble believing that. But there's a part of me that's pretty selfish, pretty proud, that just really wants to fight back and to demand what is my rights. You know, there's a part of me, dear friends, that is fallen and sinful. It's called the flesh. That's with me all the time. But the devil capitalizes on the flesh. He knows my weaknesses, and sometimes he poses temptations in my life, and sometimes he desires to have me that he might sift me as wheat, as Jesus told Peter. And you say, what does that mean? I think it just means he wants to pick him apart like a vulture picks meat off of a bone. You ever seen a vulture pick meat off a bone? He doesn't say, okay, I'll get a few little bites here and I'll leave the rest for somebody else. No, he's greedy. He wants to just pick him apart. And that's what the devil wants to do to us. Do you know why we need a refuge? Because we have an enemy who's pursuing us. Listen to Psalm 42, verse 1. As the hart panteth after the water brooks. Now, what's a hart? It's a little deer. And a little deer is panting. Now, what does it mean to pant? Well, you've seen a dog pant, haven't you? That means to thirst. It's desiring. It wants something to quench its thirst. Why would a little deer be panting after water? As the hart pants for the water brooks. I'll tell you why a deer would be panting for the water, because it's being chased. It's being pursued by a predator. The jackal, the wolf, the mountain lion, the coyote is on the heels of this deer, and the deer is running for its life and is thirsty. As the hart, David says, just like the hart is panting for the water brooks because it's being pursued, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. He says, for when shall I come and appear before God? You know why we need a refuge, dear friends? Because we're being pursued by the enemy. The hymn writer said it like this, be thou my shield and hiding place, Lord, that sheltered near thy side, I may my fierce accuser face and tell him, thou hast died. Oh, my friends, when you're close to the side of Jesus, you can speak confidently and boldly to the old devil and say, you're dead. You've been defeated at the cross. But you see, it's in those times whenever we're beleaguered and battle-weary, like David was. See, David was on the run when he wrote Psalm 42. Many of these psalms were written during stages of his life, different periods that we're familiar with. This particular psalm was written while he was living life as a fugitive, because jealous King Saul was chasing him. You remember that story? King Saul, they started singing after David killed Goliath. They started singing the song, Saul hath slain his thousands. And when they sang that, Saul loved it. Yeah, I'm a star. They're singing about me. But the second verse of that song turned the tables on Saul. It said, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Saul didn't like that. He said, they've attributed only thousands to me and they've attributed 10,000 to David. Saul was the king. David is just this little stripling of a youth. He was the shepherd lad. But David suddenly has become a household word in Israel. Everybody knows him and they all love him because he's killed the giant Goliath. And Saul is jealous, and his jealousy got the best of him, and Saul started to eye David, the Bible says. That means the green-eyed monster of envy got the best of Saul, and he tried to kill him. And he chased David. Now, can you imagine, here's the king, can you imagine the president chasing a Primitive Baptist preacher? the president of America chasing a primitive Baptist preacher because the Lord blessed him to play a strategic role in helping somebody, and everybody was so happy, but the president's jealous. Saul is chasing David. He actually gets an army with him and goes after one man. Instead of fighting the enemy, he's fighting his own. And he chased David like a hunter would chase a partridge or a quail. Through the valleys, over the mountains, in the river beds, Saul chased David for 10 years. David lived the life of a fugitive. He was on the run. Had no certain dwelling place. He lived in caves. He camped out under the trees. He was alone for much of this time, but over time, people started coming to him. He gathered his own mighty men around him, people who said, "We're tired of Saul's reign. We want to ally ourselves with you." See, David was an outcast, but this one who was forsaken of men became the gathering point for others who believed in him and shared his mission, his passion. But anyway, David wrote Psalm 42 during that time. As the heart pants for the water brooks. He probably sat down and thought, "I am so tired of Saul chasing me." And he looked over and saw a little deer feeling the same way. Say, well, he knows what it feels like to be chased. This is why we need a refuge, dear friends. We've got an enemy. We face judgment. We need a covering, the blood of Christ. We have an enemy. We need a refuge to protect us. We have storms and calamities in life. Now, I want you to notice the names of these six cities. I said we'd come back to it. The six cities in Joshua chapter 20 that he mentions are Kadesh, Shechem, Hebron, Bezer, Ramoth, and Golan. Did you know these words have a special meaning? Kadesh means righteousness. Shechem means shoulder. Hebron means fellowship. Bezer means fortress. Ramoth means heights. And Golan means joy. I want to tell you, in each of these words, we have a refuge. Kadesh, righteousness. There's a refuge for sinners in the righteousness of Christ. Kadesh means righteousness. The first city was Kadesh. Now, we might say Calabash, Shalot. These are our cities, right? Whiteville, North Myrtle Beach, Little River. These are our cities around here. Well, they had Kadesh. What did that name mean? Righteousness. Did you know God has provided a place of refuge in the righteousness of Jesus Christ for every sensible sinner? If you're a sinner today, you say, "Brother Mike, I need refuge." I'm telling you, there's refuge for the sinful in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Shechem means shoulder. Here's a refuge for the weak. The shoulder in the Bible is a piece of anatomy that speaks of strength. The government shall be upon his shoulder, says Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 about Jesus Christ. That is, he can bear it. You remember the old stories of Atlas that supposedly held the world, held the planet on his shoulder? Now, we know that's not true. Do you know who holds the planet on his shoulder? Jesus Christ. Have you ever heard this statement? She looks like she has the weight of the world on her shoulders. You ever heard that? In other words, she's just beaten down. There's only one person in this universe whose shoulders are mighty enough to bear the weight of the world, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our Shechem. Shechem means shoulder. Here's a refuge for the weak. Kadesh is a refuge for the sinful. It means righteousness. You have refuge not in your own works, but in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Shechem means shoulder. That's a refuge for the weak. If you feel weak today, there's a refuge on the shoulder of the Lord Jesus. Hebron means fellowship. Here's a refuge for the lonely. You know, there are a lot of lonely people in this world, and a crowd doesn't necessarily cure that. A lonely person can be in a crowd and still feel just as much alone as they are when they're sitting at home by themselves. Loneliness is one of the great crises of human history. In fact, philosophers have often said that this is something that most everybody can identify with. Whether you're a soldier deployed on foreign soil, whether you're a single mom living in a high rise in the city, whether you're a widow or a widower who's just buried the dearest on earth to you, and you walk the halls and you think you hear their voice, or you suddenly say, hey, honey, let me tell you something, and realize that they're not there anymore. Loneliness is something with which each of us will have to deal in our lives. But Hebron is a place of refuge for the lonely. It means fellowship. Fellowship with God. Fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So Kadesh means righteousness. Here's a refuge for sinners. Shechem means shoulder, a refuge for the weak. Hebron means fellowship. Here's a refuge for the lonely. Bezer means fortress. Here's a refuge for the weary and the embattled. If you're battle-worn and battle-weary, my friends, I'm telling you, there's a fortress where you can find asylum. Isn't it wonderful to think of a fortress where the enemy artillery cannot penetrate, where you're safe from the battering rams or the rocks or the flaming arrows that the enemies might fire at you? Bezer means fortress. You have a fortress in your God. A mighty fortress is our God. I love it. Did you know that hymn was known as the battle hymn of the Protestant Reformation? And we're not Protestants, we're Baptists. And the Baptists have had a history even before the Protestant Reformation. The Baptists have had a history even before Roman Catholicism became the church magisterium. The Baptists, my beloved, have a history as far back as the New Testament church of Jesus and the apostles. But yet still, I love some of the hymns that came out of the Protestant Reformation, and that's one. The mighty fortress is our God. Isn't that what Psalm 46 is saying? Verse 1, when he says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Then Ramoth means heights. Here's a refuge for the lonely, for the poor and the downcast. You need to be raised to the heights. And then Golan means joy. Here's a refuge for the sorrowful, for the grief-stricken. You say, I don't think there's any joy left in my life. There is in the Lord Jesus Christ, dear friends. You have a refuge. Kadesh is righteousness. Shechem is shoulder. Hebron is fellowship. Bezer is fortress. Ramoth is heights. Golan is joy. Are you sinful? Are you weak? Are you lonely? Are you embattled? Are you poor and lowly? Are you downcast? My beloved, there's a refuge for you today. Where do you find such a refuge? You find it in the character of God. As I just mentioned, Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge. Where's your refuge? You say, my refuge is in the medicine cabinet. My refuge is in the liquor at the liquor store. My refuge is in just escaping and recreating. That's my refuge. Just escape from reality. I'll tell you where my refuge is, dear friends. It's in my God. It's in meditating upon who He is. You see, when I remember that He's all powerful, Psalm 62, verse 7 says it like this: In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. And I remember that He is the rock of my strength, that I can be strong in Him. Or listen to Psalm 94:22. But the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. I love that image of the rock. A rock is what? A rock is something stable. Now, is this world stable? What about your health? Is it stable? What about your finances? Are they stable? What about the political situation around us? Is that stable? What about humanity? Are they dependable and stable? Not as a rule. But I'll tell you, here's a rock. On the shifting sands of this time, my beloved, here's a rock where you can find something stable. It's who your God is. That's why Psalm 142, verse 5 puts it like this. I love this particular passage. In fact, you can find these verses all over the Psalms. You might get your concordance out someday and just look at the word refuge, the word fortress, the word defense, the word rock, and look at all these verses. Psalm 142, verse 5, I cried unto thee, O Lord. Now he's offering a prayer. I cried to you, God. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. While I'm alive here, Lord, you're my refuge. Attend unto my cry, for I'm brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. You see, my beloved, this is what it means to find refuge in your God, because He is the eternal God. Deuteronomy 33:27 says the eternal God is thy refuge. If he's eternal, that means he's without beginning, without ending. And therefore, nothing ever changes him. You can't be eternal unless you're unchangeable at the same time. I'm not eternal because I change. My health changes. My countenance changes. My posture changes. I'm aging. God doesn't ever age. Time can't change him because he's above time. Circumstances can't change him because he's sovereign over them all. Praise can't change him. Now, praise can change us. Somebody brags on you and you say, yeah, I'm pretty important. Praise can't change God because he deserves it. Criticism can't change him. Now, criticism can change us, can't it? Somebody criticizes you and say, okay, I'll do better. But you criticize God, it doesn't affect him. He's still just as much God as he ever was. You see, he's unchangeable. Therefore, he's worthy for you to find asylum and refuge in him. So many verses. I'll tell you another place we find refuge is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only God the Father and the character of God, but in what Jesus did at the cross. And that's what our text is talking about. People who have fled for refuge to lay hold, whose that hope is Jesus Christ. You see, he's the only hope for sinners. The hymn writer says in that great hymn, How Firm a Foundation, it says, How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you? He has said, you who unto Jesus for refuge have fled. I want to ask you, have you ever fled for refuge to Jesus Christ? Have you ever said, I'm a sinner? I need help for my sins. I need atonement. I need forgiveness. Where are you going to go? You say, I think I'll go to the law, to Mount Sinai. No, my friends, that mountain is no hiding place. The thunderings of the law will condemn you. You think, okay, I think I'll just do better. I'm going to be a better person. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I go to the law, to my own works. It won't help you, my friends. There's no refuge there for poor sinners. The only refuge is in the precious blood of Jesus Christ and taking asylum in the shadow of the cross as you say, Jesus is my only hope. No, all other ground is seeking sand. This is the only solid rock where I can find asylum. And then I'll tell you there's another place of refuge. It's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Really, that's where we hear about Jesus and what he did on the cross. And that's where we hear about the character of God. It's in the church, right? It's in the church. Listen to Isaiah chapter 4, verse 5. The prophet says this, And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon all her assemblies a cloud and a smoke by day, and a shining of a flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense, and there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and a place of refuge, and a covert from the storm and from rain. That's in Mount Zion. That's the church. Have you ever found a refuge in the church? I get tired in this old world, and I look forward to Sundays because I get to come and sing these old hymns. You say, oh, I dread Sundays. They're boring to me. My friends, if God's ever shown you that this world is not your home, he's ever brought you to a place where you feel battle-worn and battle-weary and your soul is hungry, there's only one place where you can find satisfaction. It's under the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in the reading of the Word of God. Don't you love that hymn we sing sometimes? That says, safe am I within the castle of God's word retreating. I am safely sheltered there, 'tis Beulah land. You ever found asylum in the shelter, in the asylum of God's word, just reading it? Safe am I. It's when we come to the house of God and you hear this book read again and you're reminded of who your God is. Don't you feel better right now than you did when you got here an hour and 20 minutes ago? Aren't you happier? Is your mind focused more on God? Is he more real to you than he was? You found a refuge here this morning. My beloved, I'll tell you, you'll never find this anywhere else in this world that you find in the house of God. Psalm 48, verse 3 says, God is known in her palaces. Whose palaces? Zion, Mount Zion, the church. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. Now, everybody doesn't know that God's a refuge, but Zion's children do. Psalm 27, verse 4 says, One thing have I desired of the Lord. And you say, well, I have a lot of desires. Well, David said, I have one main desire. and that will I seek after. This is going to be the purpose of my life, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he will hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me, and he shall set me up upon a rock. And I want to say one more thing. You'll find refuge in prayer. Psalm 62, verse 8. Talks about how prayer is a refuge for God's people. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him, for God is a refuge for us. When you pour out your heart to God at the altar of prayer, my beloved, you'll find great asylum. You'll find great peace. You'll find great safety. Just knowing that he's heard you. Do you have problems? Do you have troubles? Are you anxious? Do you have many cares upon your heart? Then take it to the Lord in prayer. Psalm 31, verse 2, again says, bow down thine ear to me, O Lord, deliver me speedily. Here's the psalmist saying, Lord, please listen to me. Be thou my strong rock, for a house of defense to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me and pull me out of the net that they have laid privately for me. In the olden times, Israel dwelt under the pillar of cloud in the wilderness. That was their refuge. Moses was hidden in the cleft of the rock. The church is called his dove, his one and only love in Song of Solomon that dwells in the cleft of the rock. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 14. My beloved, as a believer in Jesus Christ here this morning, you have a city of refuge. It's all the other six cities wrapped in one. It's your righteousness. It's Jesus Christ and what he's done for you. It's the truth of his grace. He's your righteousness. He's your shoulder to lean on. He's your friend that gives you fellowship when you're lonely. He's your fortress when you feel battle-worn and battle-weary. He's your heights who lifts you from the beggar from the dunghill and elevates you to inherit thrones of glory. He's your joy when you're downcast, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. What he's done for you will never change. My beloved, we have a place of refuge. You do. Yes, you. You say, no girls allowed. Old girls can come too. Anybody who feels their need of him can find refuge in our Lord. Let's stand to sing this morning hymn number 66, I believe it is. In the rifted rock I'm resting, safely sheltered, I abide. And as we sing this hymn today, if you have never found asylum in membership in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and walking hand in hand in fellowship with God's people who believe as you do, who know your story, who know what you feel, and who understand it, my beloved, you come and express your desire to unite with the church and to follow the Lord Jesus in gospel obedience, if you will, as we sing hymn number 66 this morning.